See, the Apostle Paul wanted to bring news of God's love to those heathens in Rome. And he did not start his epistle to the people in Rome with this. Hey, God loves you. Doesn't matter what you do. Come on in. No, God invites us to come to him. Absolutely. But the first three chapters of the book of Romans talks about our sin and how we are so far from God. It's crazy. And he starts with wrath. It's practically fire and brimstone, those first three chapters of Romans. Look at this. This is from Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. For we have already made the charge that Jew and Gentile alike, that is all of us, Jew and Gentile, everybody on the earth, are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. All they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And he's quoting the Old Testament there. He goes on and on. I'm shortening it by that. And he ends by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Wow. Now, is the Apostle Paul some bitter old scholar who is like the guy in your neighborhood, the old man who says, get off of my lawn, you kids? Is that what the Apostle Paul is, just some bitter theologian? Or is he really on to something here? I think he's on to something. How can the same God who has wrath against the wicked, who is holy and righteous, who can't stand sin, who says he will punish evildoers, and we looked at that a bit, go ahead and pardon the same batch of sinners? How can he do that? Isn't that contrary to his character? Doesn't that violate what he's already revealed about himself? How can he declare them righteous, which is what this idea of justification or being declared right involves? Is God schizophrenic? Has he given up on his law? Is God double-minded? No, he's not. See, this backdrop of sin and judgment, the backdrop of the character of God, makes the idea that we're talking about today, being declared right by God, all the more amazing. You need the bad news to make the good news really shine. And that's what the Apostle Paul did in the book of Romans. That's what we see throughout Scripture. Check this out. This is further on in the book of Romans, in that same chapter, chapter 3, starting in verse 21. But, a big but there, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, all of us. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul is using words that's kind of the keystone word for our study of who we are in Christ. We are justified. We are declared right in God's eyes. Amazing. Justification is a legal term. It means to pronounce, to accept, and to treat as if you are not guilty anymore. It's amazing. We are guilty under sin. We are treated as if we were not guilty. That's what that means. And, but wait, there's more. And we are entitled to all the privileges of those who have kept the law. That's an amazing term. It's our basis. This is the basis for our forgiveness. Let's look at this. Let's say there's someone who has committed vehicular homicide. Terrible thing. And they're clearly guilty before the judge. And they're sorry and everything. Can the judge, because the judge is empathetic, just wrap his gavel and say, all right, okay, I understand you didn't want to do it. Not guilty. Go ahead and leave the court. You're free to go. Can the judge do that? Not if he is meant to uphold the law. Not if he's aware of what justice needs to be served. He can't do that. He is charged with serving the law and upholding the law. Now, what if that person's father steps forward and says, I want to pay the penalty for that man's, my son's crime. I want to pay the penalty. And the penalty is so many years in prison. Could they do that? I'm not sure if the judge would allow that. If he did, and the penalty is being paid, then justice has been served. Now, if the penalty for something like that is death, the penalty for a crime that you've done is death, if the father or someone else steps in and dies in your place, is the penalty paid? Is justice served? You know where I'm heading with this. That's exactly what happened. Romans 3, Paul lays it out. Let's look at it again. We're going to read that part again. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice in our place. He took our place through the shedding of His blood. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time. Remember, we're talking about, can a righteous God really pardon sinful people? And what Paul says is absolutely He can, because His righteousness is satisfied. His righteousness, He demonstrated His righteousness at the present time so as to be just. Justice is upheld by what Jesus did for us, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This, the death of Christ, is how God's justice can be satisfied. His character is satisfied, and His righteousness and His hatred of unrighteousness, that is satisfied, and we get to go free. That is why we need the bad news of that sin, so we can understand the good news even better. God placed the penalty for our sin on Jesus, and that sin has been paid for. And at no time did God ignore His law, put His law aside. He did not change His law. He fulfilled His law through the death of Jesus. So the law is fulfilled, righteousness is kept, and all of that is so that you and I could be forgiven. That's what being declared right means. Starts with forgiveness. That's part of the idea of justification. That's what we're looking at. Jesus fulfilled the law because He took on the proper punishment that you and I should have taken on. You know that, and we're going to celebrate that with communion in a little while. But wait, there's more. It's not just forgiveness, as we're talking about. God also credited to us as righteousness at the same time. And this is the twofold aspect of justification. God forgave our sins and took the penalty of that away, and He gave righteousness to us in His place. Here's where He says it, Romans chapter 4. Against all hope, He uses the example of Abraham, by the way. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what He had promised. Remember, God had told Abraham he would have a son even in his old age. And Abraham, even against everything in his mind and his body, said, I believe that. And God credited it to him as righteousness. That's what it says. God had power to do what He has promised. That's why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sin and raised to life for our justification. Okay, just like Abraham believed God, what God said, and God said, I'm crediting this to you as righteousness. When we believe that Jesus is Lord and God not only let Him die in our place and raised Him from the dead for us, we get credited righteousness as well. Absolutely amazing. That's pretty cool. And if you see in your notes, we're going to go through a few benefits of being justified there. And it's absolutely better than you think. The first one we've talked about, forgiven. God has forgiven us. Now I want you to think for a moment. Work with me here. Think about, don't say it out loud, please. Think about the worst sin you've ever done. Worst sin you've ever done. Do you have that? Some of us haven't even mentioned that to anybody else. The most wicked thoughts and deeds you and I have ever participated in have been wiped off the books because of Christ and what He has done. That is amazing. It's not just for huge sins, also for what we might call smaller sins. A woman named Marion Leotard, I'm not sure if I say her name right, she wrote a little story about this when she was wrote about a time when she was 9 years old. Listen to this. My dad kept a coin jar on the dresser. Every night he got home from work, the first thing he did was went upstairs, change his clothes, and you could hear the familiar jangling of coins as they spilled from his pocket, and he set them in the jar. When I was about 9 years old, I decided his coins should be mine. Over time, I pilfered a few nickels here and a handful of pennies there. Before I knew it, I had successfully swindled my dad out of all his loose change. And he never noticed. Do you think he noticed? I think he noticed. 9-year-old didn't think he noticed. Sometime later, guilt gripped me. I knew that what I'd been doing could only be considered stealing. I had no way to explain away my behavior. With a pounding heart, I wrote down an apology to him and I confessed my sin. I asked him to forgive me and I tucked the note under his coin jar along with a pile of pennies for restitution. I waited anxiously for my dad to confront me. Day one went by. He didn't say anything. Another day passed. Still nothing. Then another and another. Eventually, I forgot about the note. Then one day, out of the blue, my dad stepped into my bedroom and said, "Marion, I got your note and the pennies." Oh, my heart raced. My throat felt like a marble was lodged in it. I was expecting punishment. But he seemed on the verge of tears. It didn't make any sense. I had wronged him. He had every right to be mad and punish me. Instead, he said, "Thank you." And he gave me a hug. Then he left. We never spoke of it again. I stood there dumbfounded. Why, when I fully deserved my father's wrath, did he instead show me mercy? I didn't deserve it. I hadn't earned it. I felt like a criminal let off scot-free. That is our Heavenly Father. Amazing. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, stealing coins or anything else, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us." That's the law. All those laws reflecting the righteousness of God speak against us and what we have done. And yet God took those and nailed all that to the cross, taking it away, nailing it to the cross, so you and I could be forgiven. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. That is the forgiveness of God. That's some benefit. Letter B is being rescued. Another term for this is being saved. Saved from ourselves, rescued from your sin and its deadly effects. God, we read about earlier, the one who punishes sin, the one who is righteous, the one who hates unrighteousness. That wrath against unrighteousness is aimed at us, unless we are in Christ. Here it is in Romans chapter 5. "Since we have now been justified by His blood," we sang about that this morning, about His precious blood, "how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" God does have wrath against sin because it destroys people's lives. It destroys families. It destroys neighborhoods. It destroys economies. God has wrath against those things. And yet His wrath is satisfied at the death of His Son. And we can be rescued from that wrath through Him. So because of those things, we have letter C, peace with God. Peace with God. That's an amazing term. Bishop J.C. Ryle said this: "Unpardoned sin will murder peace." Do you know that? Do you know that in yourself? That if you feel like the sin you have in your heart is not pardoned, and you're under the weight of that, that will murder your peace. But when you recognize that God has forgiven each and every sin in Christ, that burden lifts, and you can have peace with God. Absolutely amazing. Here it is in Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified," there's that word again, "through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand." Peace, an amazing thing. Another aspect of peace with God is this, letter D, being reconciled. Because we were once enemies of God, now we are reconciled to Him because of what Jesus has done. That peace comes and the reconciliation comes. Here it is, Romans 5, again. "For if while we were God's enemies," on His bad side, because of our sin, "we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" It continues. And not just a one-time thing. It continues. The salvation of God, the rescue of God goes with us all of our lives. Amazing. Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I love that word, reconciliation. Ever been out of sorts with another person? maybe a family member, maybe a neighbor, somebody at work, out of sorts. You're just not reconciled. You're not there. We have, for the past few years, been out of sorts with our son, who lives in Oregon. He blocked our numbers a few years ago, and we couldn't contact him. And he didn't answer emails. And we sent him Christmas presents and birthday presents and got no response back. And we couldn't see our grandson. And we wonder what in the world happened. And it turns out that he was going through a pretty nasty divorce. We didn't know that. He didn't want us to know that. He just blocked us. And we were just kind of left in limbo for a couple of years, honestly. But due to my granddaughter getting married this past June, he decided to get a hold of us again. He wanted to come up for the wedding. And the reconciliation has begun of being able to talk together. He's unblocked our numbers. His son, our grandson, came up and spent a week with us just last week. He was here at the service. Reconciliation has begun. Maybe you remember what it's like to be out of sorts with God. Maybe some of you here are out of sorts with God. I don't know. But this is one of the benefits of what Christ has done for us. As we put our lives in Christ's hands, we are reconciled to God. And there is no longer any enmity between us. Absolutely amazing. We are justified in Christ. We have peace with Him. We are reconciled. Now, that should help you relax in God's presence. Some of you feel a little nervous in God's presence, like I'm not meeting up to standards. I'm probably doing something He doesn't want. Relax. Because of everything that Christ has done, we should breathe easy. Breathe deep and easy because of what Jesus has done for us. You can relax in God's presence. Isn't that good? Because you have peace. You are reconciled. He has forgiven every one of your sins. Here's the big benefit, letter E, huge one, and it's what our title is for today, declared right. It's a fancy term for imputed righteousness, being declared right. Remember in the beginning I told you about God being righteous and hating unrighteousness and punishing unrighteousness, as He rightly can do because of who He is. He hates all that. That's still true. But what He does in justifying us is not only take our sin away and the punishment that goes with that, but it actually is declaring us righteous in the process. And that blows my mind. What God does is deposit righteousness into our account because of Christ. Just this past week, I got a text from our son, Joseph. And he's got a business, and a couple of the people, he dropped a couple of accounts. Some of his businesses went out of business. He's a little behind in his money down there. And he said, "Dad, I need $100. Would you lend me $100 so I can get groceries until next week?" And I said, "No, I won't lend you $100. I'll give you $100. I'm not going to lend you money. I don't want to go through that with a family member, at least not again." So I tried Venmo. For some reason, Venmo's never worked with me. We could never do it. But he's got a thing called Cash App. I think Cash App worked. It's amazing. I went in just a couple minutes, put my information in the Cash App, and within a couple minutes, boom, he got $100, just like that. When my wife heard this, she said, "Why didn't you give him $200? What's wrong with you?" So I had to go back the next day, say, "This is from Mom. You know Mom." In justification, God does that for us. He puts righteousness into our account. My son Joe did not earn the money. I earned the money. It's my money. But in the span of a few minutes, I deposited that money into his account. Now he has it, and he can use it for his own good. That's what God does for us. He puts righteousness into our account. Absolutely amazing. The righteousness of Christ, that's what we talk about, imputed righteousness, is placed into our account. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans again, and he's using Abraham, and he quotes the book of Genesis. He says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We talked about that earlier. Abraham believed what God said. God says, "You're a righteous man," even though his actions weren't always righteous. And this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone. We read this, but I think it's important. Also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. for those of us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. That's what God does for us in righteousness. This is the twofold aspect of justification. Not only does God take away our sin, that sin is done, it's forgiven, and all the penalty of that sin is done away with. At the same time, he deposits righteousness into our account. The righteousness of Jesus is credited to our account. Fantastic. And so what happens, and God can now begin to work on our righteousness because he sees us as righteous. He declares us as righteous. He can begin to work on our behavior that catches up with that. There's no way we could do it on our own. This is salvation, amazing salvation, that God gives us that, credits us with righteousness so we can actually work on it and become that as well. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, a wonderful verse. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Declared righteous, and then we are made righteous. Fantastic. Sounds pretty awesome to me. I don't know about you. Penalty of sin gone. Righteousness declared to us. That's the twofold aspect. Complete forgiveness of everything we've done. Those evil things we thought about earlier, it came to our minds, our wickedness we've been involved in, gone. And we have permanent reinstatement to privilege with God as if we'd never sinned. That's who we are in Christ. That's who we are in Jesus. That's our new identity. And you need to relish it. You need to enjoy it. You need to swim in it until your fingers get pruny. Enjoy the righteousness of God. Enjoy the forgiveness he has for us. Steve Winger's from Lubbock, Texas. And he wrote about his last college test. Done with college. It was his last test, a big exam in a logic class. And that class was known for its difficult exams. Here's what he said. To help us on our test, the professor who told us we could bring as much information as we could cram on a sheet of paper, notebook paper. Most students diligently wrote as small as they could and crammed as much information on their 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and came into the class. One student came into the class with a blank sheet of paper, put it on the floor, and had an advanced logic student stand on that piece of paper. And that advanced logic student gave him everything he needed to know for the exam. He was on the paper. That's what the professor said. He has to be on the paper. That was the only student to receive an A in that class. When it comes time for the final exam for you and I, and we stand before God, and he says to us, "Why should I let you into heaven?" You can have filled your piece of paper out with all kinds of good things you've done and all kinds of things you tried to do. But if you have Christ stand on your piece of paper, you're in. You pass. You're welcomed with open arms. Is that something you want? There may be somebody here, I don't know. There may be somebody here who doesn't have peace with God because of their sins. Maybe there's someone here who's never said yes to the sacrifice of Christ and what Jesus has done for you in his death and resurrection. It begins with simple faith, and faith is not a work. Faith isn't something you drum up on your own. What faith is an outstretched, empty hand to God saying, "Yes, please, this is what I want." And God says, "Okay, here you go." You receive Christ and what he did for us. And if that's the case, you will be justified. You will have all your sins forgiven. And you will have the righteousness of Christ put into your account. Listen to Romans chapter 10. If you declare with your mouth, "Jesus is Lord," and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified. And with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him, Jesus, will not be put to shame. I trust that all of you have that justification. If not, you can just pray a very simple prayer with me in faith, extending open hands and saying, yes, please, God, that's what I want. So we're going to close in prayer now. And if that's what you want, why don't you pray in your heart very simply along with me as I pray it out loud. Lord Jesus, I just extend my hands to you. Empty as they are, I have nothing to bring, but I want you to stand on my piece of paper. When I get to stand before you one day when I die and we all die, I want to say Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So I say, yes, please, God, that's what I want. I want the death of Jesus to stand in for mine. I want the righteousness of Christ to be credited to my account. I have nothing, and you have it all. Thank you that I can just simply ask and you will give. Now, to those who have prayed a prayer like that, in your heart you believe and are justified, but it's with your mouth you confess and are saved. And let me just encourage you to tell somebody else today, even very soon, that I prayed that prayer. And that is just to complete that process of being rescued from your sin. For the rest of us, Lord, thank you for such a great salvation. This is who we are in Christ. This is who we are. We have freedom. We have forgiveness. We have peace with you. We are reconciled to you. You have declared us righteous. We don't deserve any of that. But Lord, we'll gladly take it. And we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts for what you have done for us. Help us, Lord, to keep these things in our mind and relax in your presence and rest in the shadow of the Almighty because of what Jesus has done for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.